Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'll be reading Luke 9, 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." May God add his many blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Before moving to a time of proclamation, I've asked Ken Ellis to share a few words about what he's been about the last 10 days. He's been part of an UMCOR first response team to Oklahoma.
"Well, the corn is as high as an elephant's eye."
That's not what you wanted?
On the 18th of June, that was one day after I left annual conference, 10 of us formed the California Pacific Annual Conference Emergency Response Team. It's out of Ontario United Methodist Church. All of the members except myself have been trained as emergency response responders by UMCOR and by VIM, or Volunteers in Mission. The trailer and two of the members had gone to work on Sandy back in January, and they left the first of the year and spent several weeks back there working. What to expect, I didn't know. We didn't know what we would be doing. It took us 2 days to travel. Our first assignment was to clean up a slab. We went out to the work site, and we looked across the desert, if you will, but there were no trees left. There were no homes left for a mile, just slabs. The houses had already been either destroyed and taken away by the tornado, or they had been demolished, and the initial cleaning had taken place. And our job was to clean up the lot sufficiently that contractors could come on it and work later on. After us, there would be other contractors who would come through and pull the slab and all the concrete, and that would be carted away so that when the contractors came in, they would have a fresh start, a new start, not a rebuild on an existing slab that might have been tweaked, might have been turned, might have plumbing under it that leaked, who knows what. So we spent 2 days doing that. The next day, the third day we were there, they told us, "You go to another address." And at that address, there was a home that had been damaged. Our job, demolish it. So on Saturday morning, we started. It was full of clothes. It was full of health possessions. It was full of things. because the family had not been able to clean everything out yet. So we, 10, didn't know how we would get that done in the days we had remaining. But suddenly appeared several more Methodists from Oklahoma. A couple came up who were there and came from Texas. A group of Lutherans, Missouri-centered Lutherans. We even worked with them. They came and joined us. And so we had about 20 to 25 people on the site. And by noon, everything was out of the house. And we had sorted as we went. Things we knew that were forever gone were to be within 10 feet of the street. And so that pile grew and grew as we worked. We set back a ways and put things that we thought the family might want. After lunch, we began the demolition. And the demolition, if you've built a house, you just build a house in reverse. You pull off the drywall, you take the fixtures off, you cut the wiring out, you cut the piping out, it was two-story and we had to pull the flooring up. You take it all the way back to the studs so that it becomes a destabilized place. That part of it took us up until Monday afternoon. By Monday afternoon, the house was empty, nothing but studs, no flooring, no wiring, no nothing. But a new beginning for a family. The family joined us on Saturday. They came in the afternoon. Actually, the son, stepson, had come on the day before, and he was a little bit dour and unhappy. He was a student at Ohio State, or I'm told it's the Ohio State is where he was a student. And he said, my folks were pack rats. And I can understand that. So they worked with us. They came on Saturday afternoon and worked, and then again on Sunday, pulling things away. And it was great to see the mom and the son laughing together, looking at old photos and old things, old reminders and memories of a past. But I was happiest because I saw that they saw a future, a hope for them down the road. So we cleaned up that job, finished it up. It didn't drop when we left that day. Several of them dropped it the next day, which was Monday, I think, or Tuesday. I've lost track. Our next job was to blue tarp a house. And it was a home that the decision had not yet been made, would it be demolished or saved? And so it was important to keep the rains out, which I understand came while we were on the road home. So we went up and blue tarped. We couldn't finish in the afternoon because the winds were high, and we had one section. We had a length of tarp that was 30 feet long by 10 feet, and I didn't want to become an America's Cup racer out there in the winds of Oklahoma. We went back on the following morning, finished it up. By lunch, we got a new assignment to go to another site, two sites, and to begin that same cleanup that we had done the time before, the days of the first days. Didn't finish that. It was so hot and so humid, and we were either from California or Arizona, and that humidity was just a killer. There were people from all over the country. A young man had ridden on 300 miles on a skateboard from Almogrado, New Mexico, at 600 miles. So 300 miles on skateboard, two hops on trains, and four hitchhikes to get there. He had been a rodeo guy in his younger days. He was only 32, but looked 132. He was a construction guy now, and he came to pay back Oklahoma for the courtesy and what they had done for him when he was a youth. I met Patty, Patty was from Maine. She'd driven alone all the way down from Maine. She's a guardian on the Appalachian Trail, but she came to work and to help. As we'd work on the sites, cars of locals would come and say, "Do you have water? Do you need water? Do you have a lunch?" And they would bring lunches. It was a great joining effort throughout the area. If you look at the pictures, you're amazed that more were not killed, more that did not perish in that storm. We thank God for that. We give prayers for all who lost family, and prayers for those in Oklahoma who have a long way to go. It won't be 7 years, I don't think, but they will be still working hard in the UMVIM office there in the Moore United Methodist Church in the years to come. So where you see that advance special, sign up something and give it to help the folks in Moore, Oklahoma.
Folks, one of the things I've learned in now 3 decades plus being in ministry is sometimes allow the Spirit to nudge me and get me the heck out of the way. And I had no idea Ken was back in town until I saw him this morning with choir. And I felt compelled, because of the text is talking about discipleship and the claim and the call of discipleship, to illustrate through Ken. Ken was a vice president of information technology for one of the largest insurers in America, but he's also a skilled craftsman. He knows how to do plumbing and carpentry and wiring and all kinds of things. But as he illustrated, they were just doing pure grunt work. And sometimes that's what is necessary and that's what's needed and that's what the work of discipleship calls from us. The reason I ask him to do this is somebody said to me recently, we don't talk about UMCOR and our volunteers and mission. Well, I stand corrected, and that's why when Ken's off doing this, he's going to take the time and report back, because this is your money, your representative. He's with the annual conference, but he's out of this church, and he is the boots on ground representative for us in this kind of important discipleship. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the light and reveal. Come with the wind and breathe. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. This is an interesting text because it's right after Jesus' first announcement of his passion, and for the next roughly 9 chapters, his face is set towards Jerusalem. That's a Semitic term, and it's a very specific Semitic term to show his determination to be a disciple, to follow what God has called and claimed in him. We see the people are sent out in ahead of him to find places for him to stay, and we run into the inhospitable Samaritan. It's interesting to note that because just 1 chapter later is the story of the Good Samaritan. There is bad blood, real tension for hundreds of years between the Samaritans and the Jews, and it's interesting to note what Jesus' response is to not being welcome. The disciples say, "Shall we rain fire down on them and consume them?" That's in modern parlance. The disciples should we beat them down? That's what they would want to do. Back then, should we just rain fire? And Jesus says this phrase that I've heard over and over again, and I didn't really understand until about 4 or 5 years ago. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The first time I preached this was, 5 or 8 years ago, something like that. And I was talking with my friend Eric Smith, and I said, I don't know what the world that means. And he said, Joey, it means this. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but nobody made a reservation at Motel 6 for Jesus. And that's the reality, hence the title. I'm a mint on the pillow kind of disciple. Ken can and does and will sleep on floors. I don't do that anymore. I just don't. I need something with hot and cold running water and a bed, a real bed, not a little mat that supposedly supports you. I'm a mint on the pillow kind of disciple. I'm still a disciple. And I suspect some of you out there, I can hear you breathing and chuckling with me, that you're probably mint on the pillow disciples. We're called and claimed to be engaged in ministry, in discipleship, in care for this world. And we do it in different ways. Those of you who are sports fans know that I love sports, and there have been a couple of interesting articles recently. Both of these were published in today's Times, but the actual events took place weeks ago. Ben Bulch writes for the Times, and he's a really good writer, and I wish they'd publish more of his stuff, but they don't. He wrote an article on Doc Rivers, the new coach of the Clippers, Blunt Force of Nature, and it's on Doc Rivers. Rivers learned early that honesty is a good policy, and it shaped him as an NBA coach, and I would say as a player as well. He doesn't sugarcoat it, as the Clippers will learn. The opening paragraph really says it in the article. Doc Rivers was a McDonald's All-American, one of the top recruits in the nation, a budding star bound for Marquette. None of that made a difference to the phrase on the wall of his high school gym that confronted him each day as he jumped rope. For practice. If you think you're so important to this team, stick your foot in a bucket of water. When you take your foot out, the hole you leave will be how much you'll be missed when you walk out the door. Those are some tough, harsh words. It was just another harsh message in a childhood dripping with him. His Rivers' father, Grady, was a police lieutenant in the Chicago suburb of Maywood, who threatened to leave his son in jail if the fights that he invariably found himself in ever landed him behind bars. His grade school teacher twice wiped out the career ambition he scrawled on the classroom blackboard, pro basketball player, before dispatching him to the principal's office after he wrote it a third time. You experience enough of this and you quickly become an expert in the art of being blunt. And he himself says, he's blunt, and he sometimes thinks he could say things differently. But if truth is at the heart of it, that's what counts. I've talked to you about my late mother over the years, and my mother had a tongue that was as sharp as a Wilkinson sword. She could really cut you, but she told the truth, at least what she interpreted as the truth, and always in the name of love. It's important to be honest, but it's also important to be kind, or at least as kind as we can. There, Bill Plaschke wrote this article on Ira Hawkins, who died just recently at 91. He was the longest continuous employee of the LA Dodgers in terms of being an usher. He was hired in 1958, and for the next 55 years, he showed up for work. Low pay. He lived in Lake Arrowhead and drove to the games when they were at home and didn't have a lot of money. He was a retired postal worker, but he loved being a Dodger usher. They're talking about memorializing his work in the place where he was last positioned. And here's what is said. On his last day of work, they came for him in an ambulance, the old usher being carried out the same back exit of Dodger Stadium where he had once stood guard. And then his phrase to the folks were, "Don't let them take me," he pleaded. "Don't let them take me." And Plaschke closes it. It turns out they didn't take him, meaning that God took him. But in this article, he talks about what it means to serve without glory. He worked probably thousands of games, but rarely saw a game. That's what discipleship calls. From us, through us, with us. It calls us to serve. Jacques Ellul, in a text, Living Faith, Belief and Doubt in a Perilous World, that is this year, 30 years old, he says this about faith and discipleship. Faith is a terribly caustic substance, a burning acid. It puts to the test every element of my life and society. It spares nothing. It leads me to question all my certitudes, all my moralities, beliefs, and policies. It forbids me to attach ultimate significance to any expression of human activity. It detaches and delivers me from money and the family, from my job, from my knowledge. It's the surest road to realizing that the only thing I know is that I don't know anything. If you've been in the places like Ken has been in, Ken and I have worked in arson rebuild. It's not a sexy topic, but 14 to 20 houses of worship in this country are burned every month, between 14 and 20. Why don't you know? Because it's not sexy for the news. And we've worked a number of those. Ken's been on Katrina rebuild down in the Gulf Coast on this tornado. We don't see much about the discipleship happening there. We don't see much about it because the people aren't seeking headlines. They're just trying to do God's will. That's what it means to follow, to do what you can. And not all of us can do the physical labor. Some of us can write a check. Some of us can actually go and work. Others and everyone. And pray that we find a way to respond in loving kindness and with care to give people some of their dignity back. But me, I like that mint on the pillow. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.